Our guest speaker tonight is somebody that fought. He's a hero of the Jewish people. He fought in the Israeli Air Force. He spent time working in New York City's financial district. And then something happened to him. I don't know what. But a lot of people that are not religious would say he got brainwashed. But and he drew this very long beard, and his family in Israel said, "What are you, crazy? What happened to you?" And he grew these long sidewalks. No, you see him, he doesn't have any of those, okay. But he's married to a very, very special woman who joined him on this special journey of rediscovering Torah and his Judaism, who was a former HBO producer and director. And together they go ahead and they make films to really show the beauty behind our Torah and Judaism. He's somebody that has, his videos and teachings have 20,000 views at least a month. He's somebody that goes ahead and integrates and interfaces science and Torah together, and technology, modern technology, with ancient teachings. So without further ado, I'm very, very honored to introduce you tonight. I'm very grateful that he made such a big special trip just for us. Without further ado, I want to introduce you to Rabbi Yosef Mizrahi. Thank you.
Thank you. Good evening. In almost 17 years that I give lectures, I never had a difficult journey to arrive to a place like tonight. And I'm not exaggerating. We've been stuck for more than an hour on the Palisades Parkway. The police closed the highway. Police activity is no way to run. It's a miracle that I arrived here. Somehow we found a way, Baruch Hashem. And usually, when something like this happens, there's two possibilities. Either it's going to be a nightmare for the speaker, it's one of his bad lectures, and Hashem is trying to save him from the embarrassment. But usually it's the other way around. It's that it's going to be an extremely great night, and the Satan is going crazy to prevent it. That's usually more common. So we chose to speak tonight about some scientific subjects. As the rabbi said, I've been doing it for many, many years, and I have my website, divineinformation.com, and I had the honor to start also Torah Anytime a few years ago with two of my students, Shimon and Reuven Kolyakov, and became Baruch Hashem a legend all over the world with 15,000 lectures of the best speakers in the world. And Baruch Hashem, it's all Bechasdei Hashem. Many, many thousands of Jews today are Shomer Shabbos, thanks to the technology that Hashem gave us, if we use it in a correct way. I find that the main reason why Jews in the world are secular is because of ignorance, not evilness. Yeah, we're all lazy, we have Yetzer Hara, we know all this. But really the main reason is ignorance. How do I know? The fact that every 10 Jews that I speak to in person, right away half of them change their opinions completely about the Torah and about the religion, shows you that at least half of the people could have been religious if you only find them. The most difficult thing is to find the people. Once you find them, it's much, much easier to influence them. And how do I do it? I have a combination of scientific proofs and strong words of Musar. Strong words of Musar, it's controversial. Not everyone likes it. Some of the people are against it. They say it's too much for our generation. You know, I found my experience that it's a great combination. Some say, no, we're afraid to turn them off. If you speak too strong with them and show them the strict side of the Torah, you may turn them off. And I answer, you can only turn off something that is on. Something that is off, there's no way to turn them off more. They can speak a week against you and then they move on with their life. But the other half become strictly religious in a month or two. So what's better? That's it. But tonight we're focusing on one topic, scientific proofs. Now since I see some of the people here already Shomer Shabbos, I can tell, so I won't make it to a level of complete beginners. I will make it to a higher level. First, we should know that today we have in the world more than 80,000 religions and cults.
Assume that we don't know anything.
to assume that we don't know anything? Okay, so that makes it easy because it's already engraved in my brain pretty well, this lecture. So today we have in the world more than 80,000 religions and cults, more than 80,000 religions and cults. Among them, Christianity, Islam, it's almost 4 billion people. Speaking about Buddhism, it's hundreds of millions of people. Hinduism, same thing. Judaism, there's only 13.2 million Jews in the world. That's it. That's all. 13.2 million people, like a city in Mexico somewhere. This is the amount of the Jews in the world. Technically, we, the Jewish nation, started in the same generation like the Chinese people. 4,200 years ago, Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, restarted the world after the big, huge flood. After about 1,500 years that people were here, he restarted the world with 8 people, Noah and his family, and the Jews and the Chinese just started. The father of the Jewish people, it's Sem. If someone doesn't like Jews, his name is anti-Semite. You hear them more often in these days, unfortunately. Anti-Semite means they do not like the descendants of Sem. And Sem was an uncle of the Chinese. The Chinese is close to 2 billion people, and the Jewish nation, only 13.2 million Jews. One of the main reasons for that, unfortunately, is ignorance of the Jews, not to understand the gift that the creator of the world gave them. They don't appreciate it because they don't really know what it is. So they give it away. It's on the shelf for 20 years. Most of the houses in the world that people are not learning Torah daily, if you take out the Torah out of their shelf, you see tons of dust on it, which shows that they never opened it in the last 10 years. In almost 17 years, I've been asking these questions hundreds of times. Many people criticize the Torah. They fight, they argue, they criticize it in public, in the internet. They write articles against it. Sometimes they even much really hate it. And then when you ask them, tell me, please, be honest. Did you ever read the Torah one time in your life from the beginning to the end? One time. Forget 5 times, 10 times. You know exactly all the commentaries. Forget about all the secrets, Kabbalah, the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch. Forget about all that. I'm talking in a level of pre-1A. Kindergarten, first grade. That's it. In this level, do you understand the literal, the meaning of the words? Do you understand the simple meaning of the word just like the regular language in the Hebrew way? And the answer is never. I did not find until this moment one secular Jew as brilliant as he may be in computers, in math, in law, science, medicine, whatever you want to say, that had the time to take a few days of his life and review the Torah from the beginning to the end, 304,805 letters. That's it, few thousand verses. Nobody ever did it. Especially in this generation. The first Zionist Jews, which were communists, anti-religion, they knew Torah better than some of the rabbis we have in our generation today. They didn't practice the Torah, they didn't keep the Sabbath or many other things, but they knew what the Torah says. It was much harder to argue with them than to argue with someone today. Someone that knows the Torah and decides to go against it is much harder to argue with him, because everything you say, already more or less he knows. But today it's not the case. Today most of the Jews, as I said before, have no idea what the Torah says. And they think it's a bunch of fairy tales, somebody wrote it, and now because of that we have to follow it. So let me clarify a few points for each one of us here tonight. First, the only book in history that it takes not more than 10 minutes, listen again, 10 minutes the most, to prove that it's divine, that it can never be written by any human being, only the creator of the world, is the Torah. It takes 5 minutes, not more than that, to prove Christianity and Islam is complete false and never been given by God. 5 minutes. Why it's so short? Why only 5 minutes? All you have to show is one or two mistakes. If you show one or two human errors, God cannot make such mistakes. A few years ago, I had this famous debate with a priest. If you didn't watch it, you have to watch it. It's important for the Jews to know what they lose when they don't practice Judaism. We compare to them, then you begin to understand what kind of diamond we have in our hand. And in this 3 hours debate, I told him, tell me, if somebody walks through the door now, and he claimed that the Twin Towers collapsed in Brooklyn, and he said that God gave him the book. He is the messenger of God, he is the prophet, here is the book, and I have to follow his instruction now, right? He's claiming that God gave him the book. And it says that the twins fell in Ocean Parkway. That's where they fell, you know? Now, is it worth it for me to waste another minute on the rest of the book when I see in the beginning of the book such a critical mistake? So the priest says, of course not. So I say to him, in that case, please explain to me, how does it say in the New Testament that the cave of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in the city of Shechem, in Nablus, when every fool knows it's in Hebron? Don't need to be a genius. Ask your kids, where is it? They know. First grade. Where does it say it? He couldn't believe. He's a professor that teaches Christianity in a Christian university of Manhattan. Where does it say such a thing? Where does it say it? Act 7, the end of the New Testament. When he saw it, he almost fainted. Drank 17 bottles of water. if I counted correctly. So the answer is, it's a big mistake. Here is a proof that this book can never be given by God. Many other mistakes over there, but we don't have time now to focus on that. Islam, they took two Miriams and combined them into one. Who are the two Miriams? Miriam, the sister of Moshe and Aaron, all of a sudden became the mother of JC. That's what it says in the Quran. Moses and Aaron had a sister, Miriam. And this Miriam all of a sudden became the same Miriam that she was the mother of JC, the wife of Joseph the carpenter in the beginning of the New Testament, which she was born 1300 years after the Miriam, the prophet, the sister of Moses. She passed away, as the Torah described. All of a sudden in the Quran, it became the same Miriam. You know, she comes, she brings a baby. What did you do? You're not married. The whole story you can read over there. Then another mistake. Haman and Pharaoh had a meeting in the Knesset. They had a meeting. Haman and Pharaoh were sitting, thinking how to go and fight against the God of the Jews. That's what the Quran says. How did Haman make a meeting with Pharaoh if Pharaoh died about 1,000 years before Haman was born? Mistakes of kindergarten. And this is 4 billion people who give their life for it. Some of them kill themselves. And we that have such a solid book, I make a deal with you. Every chapter you open in the Torah, I show you prophecies right there. One time I had a lecture in Yonkers all the way to the morning. There was an anti-religion Israeli guy, very educated, that did everything he can to criticize the Torah. In the end, I said, let's make a deal. You open the Torah in any chapter you want, and I'll show you prophecies over there. So, yeah? You sure? I say, yes. Guess where he opened? Parashat Bechukotai. Every verse is in a prophecy. Every verse, one after the other. He said, okay, you got me. The Torah is full of prophecy. 99% of Torah speaking about the future. The Torah promised things that are against all odds. There are 100 miracles described in the Torah from the time of the slavery in Egypt until they entered the land. Each one of them is harder to believe than the other. And for those who were trying to claim that the writer of the Torah was a human being, was a person, it absolutely doesn't make any sense. Not even 1%. Why? What person would take such a risk to write hundreds of prophecies, which each one of them is against all human logic? The chance that something like this will happen is impossible. For instance, imagine if I come to you tonight and I say, listen, I make a deal with the Indians, the American Indians. I collected them from Connecticut, from Virginia, I don't know, whatever they are. 5 million American Indians, and I promised them to take them to Russia and give them the land. When the Russian army, you know, the Georgian tried to make some muscles a year ago against Russia, they almost wiped them out in 48 hours. So I said, I'm taking you, the Indians, without an army. You don't have an army. Bring your children, your babies, whatever you have. Let's walk all the way to Russia. We occupy Russia, China, Germany, France, United States. 7 major armies are sitting right there in a piece of land. We kick them out of the land. We go in, and this is going to be our place, and we build the house of God, and we'll sacrifice what we have to do over there. This is what the Torah says. 40 years later, it happened. What person would come to a group of people and say, listen, I'm entering you to the land. There are 7 major armies are waiting for you over there, but don't worry. It's a piece of cake. I wipe them out for you. You be silent, and I'll fight for you. Hashem ilachem lachem v'atem tachrishun. All you have to do, sometimes when there is a war, Moshe will pick up his hand, they'll lose. No problem. What people would say about this person? This person is not normal. Why are you wasting our time bringing us here, all the American Indians, to tell us that we're going to occupy the land somewhere there with 7 armies, with heavy weapon, with horses, with massive amount of soldiers over there? What's the chances? And that's what happened. And then describing the destruction of the temple, the first temple, the second temple, a nation comes from far away, and they come all the way, you won't recognize their language. Who would take such risk to write it? There are many ways to prove that the Torah is divine. Let's go over the list. First, in psychology. What's the connection between psychology and proving the Torah is divine? Very simple. The Torah is the most objective document from all religions that are existed in the world. The most objective document. What does it mean? If you open the Quran, you don't find any comment against Muhammad, ever. Never anything negative. Never, ever, in any of the books of the last 1400 years, somebody wrote something against him or criticized him. Why? When the religion is fake, everything is fake. You cover all the bad. Because anyway, it's a human book. So human don't write the bad about their father. If you write a biography of your father, you write that he did something 20 years ago, he was in jail, and he did something, the FBI caught him, it's fraud, he did this, he did that, he cheated. You're not writing this. You're writing that he's donating to the hospital, he's the pioneer, he's this, he's that, he's a soldier. You write the good things. You don't bring the bad. If you write all the bad about your father, something is not right by you. Same thing in the New Testament. Did you ever find any comments against JC? Anything? You'll never find. Comes the Torah, tons of Lashon Hara against the Jewish leaders. Starting right away, Adam, 2-3 hours he's alive, already made a sin. God Hashem upset. God got upset with him. Right away, a few more generations, Noah getting drunk, what happened? We read it in the Torah. Then another year, Avraham Avinu, go with Hagar, have a son, a wild beast, Ishmael, Yado Bakol. Bad things about Avraham. Then, continuing the story, what happened to Jacob, to his daughter Dinah, Esav, all these bad things that it's a big embarrassment. Then finally, Moshe, the writer of the Torah, writes so many bad things against himself. First, that he's stuttering. If a person is not real, he's a faker, do you think he's going to write in a book about himself that he could hardly talk, he had speech problem? That's before speech therapist went into colleges here in America and started to correct some problems. So he writes that he has problems with his speech. Then he writes that he got punished. After everything he did, God did not let him enter the land. Why would we write something against our greatest hero, so many bad things against him? He did this, he did that, God told him to do this, and he did something else. We read it inside the Torah. King David. He was a wonderful human being, a holy person. One mistake he made, so many books were written about it. Why? He couldn't sweep it under the rug. When the book is divine, everything is divine and 100% truth, objective truth. The good with the bad. That's what happened. When it's fake, it's only good. Like in the movies. That's it. Whatever you want, you put in, because it's fake. It's fiction. It's not real. 80,000 religions and cults, all of them started with the story of one individual who never brought one witness to back up his story. The Torah says, "Kishalna leyamim rishonim." Go check in the past, in the history. From the day God created Adam on earth, from one side of the world to the other side of the world, did anyone ever hear the voice of God speaking to him like God spoke to you and stayed to testify about it? Did God ever make any wonders and miracles and all kinds of things, magics, for any group of people that they stayed and testify about it? Your eyes saw that your God is the only master and there's no other. To write such a page in the Torah, it's maybe 3 or 4 verses, that's it. You have to be the creator of the world. A human being cannot write it. Why? Let's go a little bit deeper. If I'm coming as a faker to give a book to a group of people, what is my common sense? Where is my logic that I'm promising them in the book that nobody ever in the future will come and claim that God spoke to them? Forget about lying or not. Just to claim that a group of people come one day in history and say, we had a revelation, God spoke to us, an angel came and gave us this book. 5 people, 3 people. There would be a massive destruction of Judaism. It would be basically the end of the Torah, because it would be the first mistake. The Torah doesn't have mistake, because it's a divine book. If a group of people come, even if we know they're lying, they've been learning the whole story by heart for a month. Everyone say the same story. They all know they're lying. But just the fact that they come and claim such a thing, I would already go against the Torah, because the Torah say, did you ever hear a group of people who claim that I spoke to them? One individual, you would hear forever. Another one. And every week a new religion, a new cult. Buddha one day comes, 2,400 years ago. What does he say? I saw the light. Prove that you saw the light. Spiritual things cannot be proven. That's what they say. One day Mary comes. She got engaged. The engagement of those days were not like today. Today, he buys her $1 million ring. She puts it on. They bring some flowers to the parents. They drink some whiskey l'chaim. And that's it. And then they plan the wedding. What happened if she wants to change? She can change. She says, okay, listen, take your ring, goodbye. But next week, she marries someone else. It's really not binding her to anything besides keeping your promise. But in the old days, what we call erusin is really chupa and kiddushim, what we do today in weddings. This is 100% chupa and kiddushim. She's a married woman. The only difference is that they didn't move in together and did not have any relationship yet, nothing yet. But he went away. He comes back after a few months. He brings enough money, and they build their homes. This is the custom. So now Joseph comes. He marries her. One day he comes back. You see, she's pregnant. She has only one way to save her life. If she wouldn't make up the lie, they execute her. That's what they used to do to women who cheated 2,000 years ago. Not like today, they call them to television and give them a prize, a new car. You know, this is what it used to be 2,000 years ago. So she has one way to get out of execution and to keep her marriage. After all, she won him. She said, God came to me in a dream and made me pregnant. That's it. It's the only way to survive. How many witnesses you can bring that God spoke to you in a dream? Of course, none. Religion of 2 billion people start with the story of a woman that had a dream, but she had all the reason in the world to lie because her life is on the line. How foolish you can get. And then right after that, every page, more and more mistakes, such mistakes, hard to believe. I promise you, take a kid in yeshiva anywhere here in Brooklyn. Tell him, I want, darling, here is $5 for you. I want you to write a fake book. Fake book. Pretend that you're the messenger of God and write a book. It won't be as bad. but nobody opened their eyes. And one human error after the other. And when you go into the Torah, let me give you an example. When I say psychology, it goes together with archaeology. For instance, archaeology. All the archaeologists who ever found some discoveries in the Holy Land, how do they know where to dig? You want to find the altar of Yoshua ben Nun, Joshua. You know, he came into the land. In Areval, there's a mountain over there. He created an altar, Mizbeach. And over there, he sacrifices to God. How did they know to find it? They found the original altar. How did they know? Why didn't they go to China to look for it? And why not in Zimbabwe? They read in the book of Joshua where it is, and they started to dig, and they found it. The city of King David. You go today, you see it in Jerusalem. How did they know it's there? Maybe it's in a different place. All from Torah and the Tanakh. All the archaeologists that they find what they find, their guideline is the Torah, not Moby Dick, not any other book. The Torah tells them where to dig. It takes a long time to take your toothbrush and dig until you find something. It may take years. It's a big risk. Cost a lot of money. Somebody has to sponsor it. Imagine you tell them, listen, I read in a newspaper there's something over there. Maybe we dig over there. No, no, no. If the Torah says it's there, here is $1 billion. Start your research. If not, I cannot rely. And the same person who followed the Torah to find his discoveries will not keep Torah and mitzvot. Ah, you believe in it? You believe in it? That's what's going on today. So let's move on. So there is scientific knowledge in the Torah that no human being has. Let me give you one or two examples. Today, we know that there are trillions and trillions of stars. Today, it's easy to know. You have NASA, you have telescope, you have mega computers. They show you that there are many, many galaxies. But not that many people know that only 400 years ago, until the generation of Galileo Galilei, everyone in the world was willing to swear there's maximum between 6,000 to 8,000 stars. That's it. Why? You stand in a mountain in a clear night and counting the stars manually. That's it. There's nobody imagined there's more galaxies and it's much, much, much further than what we can see. So people thought 6,000 to 8,000 stars. That's it. One day Galileo came and he brought a telescope 6 feet wide. And at that moment, everybody found out there's much, much more than what we knew. The Christian church killed him. He didn't like his discoveries. Not necessarily this one. In general, he bothered them too much. So they choked him in a place where they used to choke people. And he died. Now, once he discovered there are many, many stars, the Goyim had a main serious problem. Why? For hundreds of years, some of the Goyim, the criticizer of the Torah, they used to say, here, the Torah also have a mistake. What's the mistake? God came to Abraham and told him that he's blessing him, that his children should multiply and be like the sand in the ground and like the stars in the sky. So they say, what, did God curse Abraham or he blessed him? In the same verse, you have the opposite. If he blessed him, that is, the amount of his children will be only 6,000 to 8,000, like the stars. What kind of nation is this, 6,000 people? That's a curse. That's not a blessing. If he blessed him, that like it should be like the number of the sand in the ground, and then it's billions, trillions, whatever, fine. But you have to decide, like the stars or like the sand on the ground. So the Jews say, what are you talking about? There are plenty of stars. You just can't see them. But nobody can brought an evidence for it. Once Galileo found, they started to find, and today with NASA, we have the exact number of the stars. 10^19 stars. The Gemara in Masechet Brachot, page 32, the Gemara says like this. The nation of Israel, the Knesset of Israel, not the Knesset of today, the Knesset of 2,100 years ago, they come to Hashem and they ask a question. Dear God, a person get remarried and never forget his ex-wife. How did you forget us and how you neglected us completely? This is the question. If a person got married now, and 20 years ago he married to some woman, and they got divorced, and now he moved on with his life, now he has his second marriage, fine. One day you find him on the street, hey, Moishele, how is your ex-wife? What ex-wife? That's not my first marriage. It doesn't happen. You remember, he had a wife. So the nation of Israel asked God, even a person that hates his ex-wife still remember some good from her. And you, so angry at us, that you threw us out to the exile, you destroyed the second temple, this is how angry we got you? That's the question. This is the answer of the Gemara. Listen good. The Gemara says like this. Amar la HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the answer of God to the nation of Israel. Biti. Biti means my dear daughter. 12 section I created in heaven. That's where the horoscope come from. The 12 signs from this Gemara. This is the source. 12 section I created in heaven. And in each section I created 30 armies. And in each army I created 30 legion. And in each legion I created 30 karaton. And in each karaton I created 30 gistera. And in each gistera I created 365,000 stars multiplied by 10,000 stars. Ribo, it's Revava, 10,000. Four more zeros. And all of that I created for you. Who's for you? The nation of Israel. And you have the guts to say that I forgot about you and neglected you? This is the answer. Let's do the math. 12 times 30 times 30 times 30 times 30 times 30 times 365,000. Add four more zeros for Ibo. 10 to the power of 19 stars. 1 and 18 digits. This in a very primitive generation that even a watch no one had. Nobody had a calculator, definitely not a mega computer to count such a number. And the Gemara say, what is it? This is the way I created the world. How many stars? This earth is one of the smallest stars. There are some stars that are 1,000 times bigger. Now remember, every one of these stars and galaxies are constantly moving in circles. What is it like? Every 3 seconds, an asteroid is breaking from one of these stars and falling into space. Try to imagine such a thing. Here is a tennis ball right here, standing right here. Okay? Standing right here. Then there's a basketball here. Then there's a soccer ball here. Then there's a baseball ball. And all of them moving now constantly in circles. And this tennis ball is this our world. Now pieces are falling from the other balls. Constantly pieces are breaking and falling like rain. And the earth is always moving and big pieces are falling, right? Meteors are falling one after the other. All it needs that one of them would shave our world and we won't be here. It happened twice in history. 105 years ago in Siberia, one piece hit Siberia and shake the whole world, every corner of the world. They measure the vibration from this piece that fell in Siberia. It was equal to hundreds of atomic bombs. Anywhere else, if it would hit, hundreds of millions of people would die. It came to a complete icy area that nobody can live there. It's all ice. It fell right there. A smaller piece fell and made a big hole in the desert of Arizona, 17 kilometers, almost from uptown to downtown Manhattan. He made a huge hole in the ground. If that piece would fall in Manhattan or any other country, in any other city in the world, also tens of millions of people would die. Stock markets would collapse, businesses would go down, insurance company would go down. It would be a massive war. Who knows, it could be an atomic war. It can release some missiles, you don't know. It's shaking the entire place. Twice in history, Hashem showed us, look what I'm saving you from. Pieces are falling every second. Now there are smaller pieces who are actually coming into our space. But Hashem protected us. He made like an umbrella. The atmosphere around us, everything that comes in, because of the difference in the temperature, it grinds it right away and it falls like dust. This is what happened to the spaceship with Ilan Ramon. It got burned in a second. Less than a second, everything got burned. This is how we are protected every second. What is it like? Imagine there's a person now, we have 1,000 soldiers with machine guns. And we tell the person, listen, you have to run for your life. So you have to run back and forth from left to the right, left to the right. And our job is to shoot automatic weapon at you. If you got away with our shooting, you can go out. If not, you're dead. What is the chance that he will make one step? Imagine shooting, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, and he doesn't get hurt. Why? Because if you know how many pieces are falling, everything is either being grinded or missing earth. This is, and everything is movement. Now let me give you another beautiful example. The renewal of the moon. You know, in Judaism, we go, the calendar go based on the sun and the moon combined, which creates a problem, which I'm going to explain. In Islam, they only go by the moon. The year of the Muslims is 354 days. The year of the sun, like the Christians follow the sun, 365 and a little bit. So it creates a little bit more than 11 days gap, which means every 3 years, the holiday moved by a month in a calendar, by 33 days. That's why by the Muslims, the Ramadan sometimes falls in the summer. Sometimes it falls in the winter, because every 3 years it moves by a month, 6 years, 2 months, 9 years, 3 months, and then it moves from season to season. So sometimes the Muslims are very thirsty in a fast. Sometimes they're freezing. It moves. Who's to say that the holiday has to stay in one season? Okay. The Christians, they want the Christmas always to be on a snow time, and there's a difference between the year of the sun to the moon. So every 4 years, to balance the difference, they have February 29th. Usually it's only 28 days. You make sure you don't want to be born on February 29th, because if you're 60 years old, you only had 15 birthdays. It's every 4 years. You missed all the gifts. Now the Jews go by the sun and the moon. How you can go by the sun and the moon and still not have a problem in the calendar? The answer is God said to Moshe, this is a Midrash, this is oral Torah. I'm giving you now proofs from the oral Torah, not only in the written Torah. God said to Moshe, to Moses, Passover, the holiday of the spring. That's the name of Passover, Chag Aviv, the holiday of the spring. No, the holiday of the spring. If we will go with the moon and the sun every 3 months, the holiday would move. So it's not going to be the holiday of the spring. That's going to be the first mistake in the Torah. If the Torah called Passover the holiday of the spring and now it's in the middle of December, everyone freeze. That's a mistake in the Torah, no? How do you prevent such a mistake? God said to Moshe, every 19 years, you put 9 more months into the calendar. You push. Every 2 to 3 years, we have Adar Bet. Adar Aleph, Adar Bet. And it falls precisely that every 19 years, the Christian and the Hebrew dates are falling the same. Every 19 years period, thank you. Every 19 years, 7 extra months. Baruch atah Adonai melech haolam shehakol nehyeh bidvaro. So, before the grandson of Hillel made the Jewish calendar, I once told the person, learn about the Jewish calendar, you become religious. You don't need a seminar. I say, why? What's special about it? I say, human being wrote it about 1,800 years ago. And he calculates such complicated math that certain days, holidays will never fall on this, that Yom Kippur will never be attached to Shabbat. Such brilliance in the calendar. You take the greatest mathematician today to write such a thing 2,000 years in advance. I doubt that if there's anybody can do such a thing. This is like, you can see the influence of God here. But before the calendars were written, how Jews knew when the holidays are? There's no calendar. No calendar. All year, no calendar. They knew when the renewal of the moon has to occur. So in Shul, they announced this week, on Wednesday afternoon, around 5, it should be the renewal of the moon, which means the moon is starting a new cycle of 30 days. 30 days male, 29 chaser, 29 to 30 days, depend on a month. And people have to stand on a mountain and they see when this cycle begins. And they run to the Jewish court and they testify that they just saw 10 minutes ago the renewal of the moon. And the rabbi announced that this Rosh Chodesh is the beginning of a Jewish month. And they send messenger to Syria, to Iraq, to all the places where Jews are living to tell them Passover will be 14 days from Wednesday. You know, Yom Kippur, 10 days from this day. And that's how they knew. So one time, Rabban Gamliel, the president of Israel, was sitting in the court waiting for the witnesses to come in a Jewish court. 200 witnesses came, not two. The Torah says it only required two witnesses, that's it. Two witnesses come to testify about something, you investigate them, you see they're legit, you have to accept their testimony. 200 came. The more witnesses that are coming, it's better or not? It's better. The more, the better. Rabban Gamliel is sitting inside the building. He said to them, all of you are wrong. He said, Rabbi, 200 came from all over. We don't know each other. It's not a conspiracy here. What do you mean we are wrong? He said, we have the mat that we receive all the way from Moses, from generation to generation. Remember, this is almost 1,300 years after the acceptance of the Torah. So he says to them, we know that all of you pointing at the renewal of the moon earlier than what it should be. Why? The renewal of the moon should never be less than 29 days and a half and two-thirds of the hours and 73 parts of the minute, which gives us 29.530590, six digits after the number, 29.530590. This is the exact calculation of the minimal cycle of the moon ever. Can never be less. And all of you came a little short. You said that the renewal of the moon now, it maybe it could be another few minutes. You missed it. Maybe it's a cloudy day. It was a cloudy day. When we calculate the math, we go to NASA. NASA found, after billions of dollars and many years of research, the minimal cycle of the moon. And guess how much? What's the number? 1/10,000th of a second difference than what the Torah say to what they found. Now remember, the Torah, no telescope, no computers, no way to measure to six digits after the decimal points. There's no way to do it. It's 100% divine. If God wants to teach us the secret, we have it. If not, we will never know. Today, with the technologies that we have, Baruch Hashem, so NASA came. The difference between NASA, excuse me, it's 2/10,000 of a second. But the Germans in 1965 in Berlin, they did their own research. And they came with 1/10,000 of a second difference. A few years ago, one person that is an expert in science in one of my lectures, he told me they already upgraded it. Exactly to the number of the Gemara of the Talmud. I never found the source. One way or the other, it doesn't really matter. I want to ask one question. Do you know any human being 3,300 years ago or close to 2,000 years ago when the Talmud was written or started to be written, when there was no technology, nothing like today, that was able to know all the cycles of all the moon thousands of months in advance, that the cycle will never be less than 29.530590? Do you know anyone? Even today, you take all the mathematicians in the world, all the scientists in the world, without the technology of the spaceship and satellites and computers and all that, there's nothing they can do. What human being was able to know such a number? The answer, none. Only the creator of the world was able to say it. And right next to it, he said, you have to keep Shabbat and to put tefillin. Right next to it, not in a different book. The scientific part of the Torah we love. It's interesting. It's not committing me to anything. The other part, some love, some don't. Depends, it's a free choice. Let's give another example. A person went to Brazil. He's swimming in a lake, he's hungry, he wants to eat something. The only option that he has is to catch a fish or something. So he has a net, He grabbed a fish from the water, and he see, now he's thinking, is this fish is kosher? Yes or no? I never saw it in my life. He asked all the Jews with him, do you, anyone recognize this fish? Never saw it. One Jew come and say, kosher, he can eat it. Kosher? How do you know? It has fins and scales. Everything that God is doing is based on the concept of two witnesses. You need two signs for everything, for good or bad, but two signs. One, it's not enough. Two, can confirm that it's good or bad. Yes, that's the concept. Al pi shnei edim yakum davar. So what happened here? If it has fins and scales, like the salmon and other fish that we eat, carp and all that, fine, it's kosher. If it has smooth body, it's not kosher, doesn't have scales. Comes the oral Torah, the Mishnah, the Gemara. The Gemara make a statement that a person can never write. 7 words. That's all. 7 words, and that's enough proof for every person who has a doubt that the Torah is 100% divine. This is what it says. Kol sheyesh lo kaskeset, yesh lo snapir. Everything that has scales must have fins, guarantee. If it has scales, it has fins. If it has fins, not necessarily it has scales, like the shark, the dolphin, can be smooth body, no problem. Every person can know it. You catch a dolphin or shark, you know that there is fish without scales. But if a person is in a hospital and they bring him a raw fish in a primitive country, say, Mr. Cohen, here, half a fish. You only see from the head to half of the body. You don't see the tails, nothing. You just see half of the body and you see scales, but you don't see the other signs. Where is the fins? You don't see. It's cut. They brought it from the market now. You can eat it. Cook it and eat it, no problem. Why? The oral Torah said, if it has scales, guarantee that it has fins. Guarantee. How do I know? I created them. Hashem said, how do I know? You tell me what I made or not. Now, for those who did not know, the world is 72% water. Almost 3/4. How deep? All the way from here to Manhattan. That's what they discover. 12 kilometer depth. That's much, much deeper, but the pressure is tremendous. It's hard to get there. So, in a generation that close to half of the species that lives in the water did not even exist, because constantly they always mix. They create new species. Naturally and artificially, scientists in all kinds of places, like in Eilat, Florida, all kinds of places, they create different kind of fish. They mix between the species and create new species. Now, the Torah was given 3,312 years ago. The Torah guarantee for all the generation, it's relevant until the end of time here in this physical world. If ever you find anything in the ocean that have scales and did not have fins, that's the first mistake in the Torah. We cannot swear anymore that it's divine. What person would take such a risk? Why should he take such a risk? What are you trying to teach me? Nature? The secrets of the ocean? Who cares about them? You tell me what's kosher, what's not kosher, end of story. You tell me, you want to make sure that it's kosher? 2 signs, finish. Why have to give me inside information? What are you trying to prove? Why are you taking such a risk? Tomorrow somebody will bring such a fish and it will be at the end of everything. Say, hey, what kind of God is this? He doesn't know how he created nature? That's an indication that it's a man wrote the Torah, not God. That's a very big risk. Very big risk. Same thing, animals. Which animal is kosher or not? There are 2 million different kinds of species of animal that we know by names today. 2 million different names. 2 million different names. And the Torah said to the Jews, every animal needs to have two signs. Chew is cut and have split cut hoofs. If they have these 2 signs, it's kosher. If not, no. And the Torah said, dear Jew, be very careful. There are 4 animals that may trick you. They have only 1 sign. Either this or that, but not both. Don't be fooled by them. Who are they? The camel, the pig, the rabbit, and the hare. 4 animals that have 1 of the 2 signs. Now, if a person wrote the Torah, like some skeptics saying, what person know 2 million different kinds of animal by heart from A to Z? What person can watch the world simultaneously and look in all the jungles and all the forests and all the places and all the zoos and whatever you want, that he recognized every one of the billion animals that are constantly moving all over the world? To promise, there's only 4 kinds that are exception to the rule. Which means if a person would bring the 5th kind, another animal that have one sign, that would be the end of the Torah. Why? If God said there are only 4 exceptional, and we find 6, 7, 10 exceptionals, that means he had limited knowledge. What kind of God? Like, I'm going to dedicate my entire life to listen to his Torah when I see such mistakes in the Torah? Now remember, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, they didn't even try to give any prophecy. You do not find one prophecy in the entire Quran. You don't find one. They call him Prophet Muhammad. Many Arabs write to me every hour, everywhere, from all over the world. And it always comes to the same thing. I say, show me one prophecy in the Quran, and they give up. One guy, from university, he's been going back and forth. And he was trying to claim that sometimes you call someone a prophet if he never gave a prophecy. And he made his homework, and he knew that the Jews have 48 prophets, male prophets, 7 female. And one of them is King David. So he wrote to me, King David is considered a Jewish prophet. What prophecy he gave? Baruch Hashem, a day before, like I saw a prophecy in Tehillim. You know? So I say, right away, in less than 10 seconds, I answered him. That he see right away that it's not something that we had a doubt about. Siyata Dishmaya. So right away, I gave him the chapter in Tehillim that King David writes about the destruction of both temples. Descendants of Esav, they come to Yerushalayim, destroy the temple. King David was before the first temple was built. He's writing in Tehillim, Mizmor le'asaf, ba'u goyim nachalatecha, describe exactly the destruction of the temple. And I gave him some other prophecies. Why? In Judaism, you have plenty of prophecies. In the Quran, in the New Testament, no prophecies. Why Christians never gave prophecies? Because a person who writes a fake book, he knows he's not a prophet. If I'm going to write a prophecy in 200 or 300 years from now, people would know I was wrong. What are they going to do with my book? Use it in the bathroom. They're not going to follow it anymore. So that's why I should never jeopardize my fake book. Yes.
Catholics have a prophecy that the Jews would never go back to Israel.
Wait, stop right there. It started 200 years after Christianity. It was one of the popes 1800 years ago. It's not in the New Testament. But they gave supposedly one prediction that since God destroyed both temples, he's done with the Jews. And the Jews will never go back to the land, to the Holy Land. Many years ago, we wrote a letter to the Pope, the previous Pope. Please tell us one prophecy you tried to give, that the Jews will never go back to the land, and now you have millions of Jews living in Israel. The answer was, the Vatican does not recognize the state of Israel. I'm telling you, that's what the answer. As foolish as it may sound, that's why I say, when I say kindergarten, I'm not exaggerating. You take a sharp Jewish kid from pre-1A, kindergarten, or first grade the most, and he will give you better answer than what they give. You understand? I tell you something very interesting. In the beginning of the New Testament, they tried to link Joseph the carpenter to King David. Why? Because the Torah says Mashiach ben David, Mashiach the son of David. If they cannot prove that J.C. is a grandson of King David, then he can never be the Messiah. I cannot be the Messiah. So the whole concept of Christianity is canceled before it started. So the idea is to try to prove that he's from the descendants of King David. So they describe all the generation from Ishai, the father of King David, until they got to the area of Joseph the carpenter. And then they say that he goes away, and he comes back and he sees his wife, she's pregnant from someone else, which means he has nothing to do with the baby. Why did you waste a page and a half to link Joseph the carpenter to King David when right after that you wrote that he went away has nothing to do with the baby? You understand what mistakes here? Hard to believe. And on top of that, they have two genealogy lists in two different books. And they are completely different. 22 different contradictions between one genealogy from Ishai to Joseph, and in another book, complete different genealogy. So you have to make up your mind. Who gave birth to who? Abraham to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, to Yosef, to Menashe, or Abraham to Avner, to whatever. You know, different names completely. It cannot be two truths. It's either this is the right genealogy or this. You would never know which book is correct. It cannot be both divine. So that's already putting both of them in a major doubt. Yes.
You know, I'm not an expert, but I think what they would just say is the same thing we answer with the Tanakh. And maybe it's different names, different people.
I'll tell you what they answer. I'll tell you what they answer. I'll give you all their answers. First attempt that they do is, so maybe Miriam is a descendant of King David. So my answer to them is, the Torah says, למשפחותם לבית אבותם, to their family according to the father. If your father is a Kohen, you are a Kohen. If your mother is a Kohen, you're not a Kohen. Right? So right away they realize, so they begin to give all kinds of other possibilities. Maybe it's an adopting father. An adopting father is like a father. So my answer is no. The Torah is very precise. When the Torah used the word Zera, Zera means biological son. Biological son. The Torah says Zera, Mizera Aaron HaKohen, which means if you're not from the family of Aaron HaKohen, you're not his biological son or grandson, then you're not a Kohen, even if your adopting father is a Kohen. You reminded me about a very interesting story that happened. One guy, he had a girlfriend. They're both, they want to get married. And now he just found out a little bit about religion in Israel. He's an American Jew that moved to Israel. Now he's about to get married to a divorced woman. Divorced? The Kohen cannot marry a divorced woman. So he goes to the Rabbanut, they tell him, no, you cannot get married, you Kohen. That's nothing you can do. No, you have to find me a way, Rabbi, come on, we're together for years. You know the stories, unfortunately, happen a lot. So the Rabbi said, listen, go to Gdol Ador, I believe it was Rav Steinman or Rav Eliashiv, one of the big Gdolim it was. And he went to him and said, Rabbi, can you find me a way to marry her? You know, I can't imagine my life without getting married to her. He said, what do you want me to? Modify the Torah because you want to get married? Who am I? I'm only a learner of the Torah. The Torah says, Kohen cannot marry a divorced woman. That's it. It's not in our hand. But I can pray very hard from my heart that Hashem will find you a solution to your situation. Which means either a miracle will happen that we cannot think of, or Hashem will make you digest the bad news that you just received. One of the two, and you move on with your life. A few weeks later, he gets a phone call from his father in America, in New York. Son, take the first plane and come. I'm in this hospital. I think it was in York Avenue. He's very sick, his father, a few days to live. I have to see you one more time before I move on. Quickly, he catch a plane. He goes, he comes to the hospital. And the father said, listen, I have something to tell you that I never had the guts to tell you all my life. A few times I almost told you, but I'm so embarrassed from you. So I just better tell you now before I pass away. You're really not my biological son. I adopted you when you were a baby. We make sure your mother and I never to tell you because we didn't want you to feel problems in school with kids. So I now want to tell you, I'm leaving you all my money. He was a very wealthy man. I'm leaving you everything. For me, you are 100% my son. But I just want you to know, I'm a Kohen, but you're not a Kohen. I adopted you when you were a baby. Yes! Yay! He runs to the hospital. The father told he's going to smash something on him. Now you're telling me after all these years, he runs in the hospital. What happened? I'm not a Kohen. True story. He's not a Kohen. He went and got married to her. He goes by the father, the biological father. Let's give how long we have left. 10 more minutes? Okay. כן.
אני באתי לפני כמה שעות לארץ.
צריך לדבר עם הרב, לא איתי.
אני יודע עברית?
כן, שם בסוף. Okay, now, one more, let's give one or two more examples and we conclude. You know, the Torah have very many, many codes hidden inside the text. If a person asks you, how do you know the Torah is divine? How you know the Torah is divine? You don't have computer, you don't have a Torah and science CD to show him, nothing with you right now. But you have the Torah. Say, give me the Torah, I want to show you. You take the word Bereshit bara Elohim, from the beginning of the Torah, Bereshit. You circle the Taf of Bereshit, you count 49 letters, you get Vav. You count from the Vav, you count 49 letters, you get Resh. You count 49 letters, you get Hey. What do you see here? You know, is equal mathematical skip. It's a plan. It's a pattern. It's not coincidence. The writer of the Torah made sure that the word Torah, Taf, Vav, Resh, Hey, will be hidden in the text right from the first Taf of the Torah. Torah, why 49? Because 7 is a holy number. I have a whole lecture in my website, The Secrets of Number 7 in Judaism. Why 7 is the chosen number? Why Shabbat, the Sabbath, is on a 7th day? Why not the 9th day, the 10th, the 4th? Why it's the 7th? Because this physical world is every physical object have 6 dimensions. North, south, west, east, up and down. From all directions, 6. 7 symbolize going out of material into a spiritual world. That's why 6 days is material. You do it, Aseh kol melachtecha, you do your work, you do everything. In the 7th day, you have to rest. You have to be divine like me. I created the world in 6 days. In the 7th day, I rested. Not physical rest. Hashem doesn't sweat when he created a mountain. Doesn't need a hammer and some screws from Home Depot. You know, and it took him maybe 1,500 years to build the world. No. In one word, Baruch Shamar V'Haya Olam. Boom, the whole world is ready. You understand? So it's all spiritual, superpower transactions here. So 7 days, you are the Jew. I'm making an eternal covenant between you, between me and you, my children, the Jews, the chosen people, that you can be like me. I rest in the 7 days spiritually, and you can be like me. So you count 7 times 7 is 49. 49 letters Vav, 49 letters Hey, 40, Resh, 49 letters Hey. You say, you know what? Maybe it's still coincidence. Let's go to the second book, the book of Shemot, Exodus. Ve'ele Shemot Bnei Israel. You circle the first Taf, which is the Taf of Shemot. You count 49 letters, you get Vav. 49 letters, Resh, 49 letters, Hey. Again, the word Torah is hidden in 49 letters, skip, right in the beginning of the second book of Moses. You say, wow, amazing. Let's go to the third book. Sefer Vayikra, Leviticus. What do you get over there? Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. Not Torah. The name of God, Yud. And Hey, and Vav, and Hey. Very interesting. You go to Bamidbar, number. You go to Bamidbar, you see the word Torah, but this time from left to right, in reverse. Taf, 49 letters, Vav, 49 letters, Resh, 49 letters, Hey. Usually I show it on a screen, since I came late and there's no screen, it's impossible. So I just say it everything verbally, but you can. I brought you some free CDs over there. As you can see, I brought a bag. And some of them is Torah and Science, a complete seminar with presentation, very popular film. You should see the entire thing with pictures, with the sources. It's much more convincing. So what does it say? It says like this. From Taf, 49 letters Vav, 49 letters Resh, 49 letters Hey. In reverse, you go to Dvarim, Deuteronomy, and again Torah in 49 letters in reverse. So what do we have here? We have a menorah, like 5 candles menorah. And we have the first two, Torah from right to left. The other two from left to right. And what's the center of the world? The creator of the world, which is God, Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. Why the name of God is Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey? Doesn't make sense. You cannot read it. You don't read it the way it is. The answer is because God is not limited to time. He's not subject to time. He's above time. It's a superpower. It's 100% spiritual. So that's why in Hebrew, when you want to write past, present, and future, you write Haya, Ove, Iye. Haya, Hey, Yud, Hey. You have it in the name of God. Hey, you have Yud, you have Hey. Hove, Hey, Vav, and Hey, you have in the name of God. Ihiye, you have in the name of God. To show you my name is all three times combined, simultaneously. I don't have a past, I don't have a present, I don't have a future. That's, by the way, what's confused millions, hundreds of millions of people, that they do not follow the book of God because of this contradiction that they have in their mind. And the 2 minutes that I have left, I'll clarify this, and if you have some questions, fine. So what is it? Everyone asks, the Torah says that we have a free choice. Uvacharta, you should choose the good. I'm giving you the good and the bad, and you should choose the good. And everyone asks, how can it be that God knows the future and we still can choose? Because there's no way I can choose something that he know otherwise. I have an entire lecture about the free choice, but I want to just say it in one or two sentences here. Since God is not subject or limited to time, is 100% superpower and is not physical, it's spiritual, time for him is not what we think. When the world was created and set for 6,000 years, in that same second, it's basically over for him. Because he doesn't have past, present, and future. He matched himself to the pattern that he made in this physical world. And he acts with us based on time in our understanding. Because time exists only where material exists. There's no material, you lose the essence of time. But we have to understand, there are certain things that is above our ability, we have no understanding. One thing we should know, that the moment that he set the world for us and we choose what to do, at the same moment for him it's over. We still choose, but we have no understanding how something cannot be connected to time. That's what confused the Rambam, writes beautiful things about it, but time ran out. Maybe if you have questions now, some time for questions. Yeah.
Okay, thank you so much, Rabbi Israfa. Beautiful, beautiful lecture. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you. So if anybody would like to learn more material and try to repudiate what you studied tonight, Rabbi Mizrahi claims that this is all objective, definitive, ironclad information that cannot be contradicted. And therefore, he's showing that the Judaism and the Torah, the Bible, are divine. So if you want to try to challenge it, then you can go onto his website, so Divine Information.
Divineinformation.com. You can send me emails.
You can listen to CDs, and you can fight it out. You can challenge. So tonight, we're just going to take only two questions because of lack of time, because people have to leave. So we'll take a question from the women's section. We'll take a question from the ladies, from the men. Ladies, anybody have a question?
Yes, please. Attached to Shabbos. No, you can fall on Shabbos, but not attached on Friday or Sunday. You know why?
That was the English Hebrew discrepancy.
Yeah.
The choice of words.
Let me clarify. Good that you're asking. Let's clarify it. Okay, now, in the old days, there were no refrigerator. And if a person passed away on a Sabbath, there's no permission to move him because he becomes muktzeh. You cannot move him until the end of Shabbos. So if, God forbid, he died on Shabbos afternoon, you wait 6-7 hours. In Israel, it's very hot. The body begins to smell a little bit. By the end of Shabbos, right away, they bury him. What would happen if Shabbos goes directly into Yom Kippur? And now it's becoming 2 days that it's the Sabbath. Shabbat and Sunday. 2 days. Then the family sit in the living room with, God forbid, with the body there in horrible smell. It ruins the entire Yom Tov. And to prevent such a thing, he planned that Yom Kippur will never be attached to Shabbos. You understand? It will never fall on Friday. It will never fall on Sunday. But it can fall on Shabbat. No problem. It's actually better. It's one day that includes both.
What about Rosh Hashanah?
Yes.
I'm not sure, but someone told me that the Mormons claim that the entire world heard God speak to them and say that this is what happened. So, like,
do they? First of all, I never heard it. In 17 years, someone should have told me that. It's not realistic that it ever.
John Smith was the founder of. I never read that either. I don't think that's substantial.
I would want to see the source. No, and you know, I want to see the source. You know, I tell you, maybe after I mention it so many times in my lecture, I'm afraid now they're going to get an idea and come and say it. But
okay,
that doesn't right. count.
So we're going to take one minute.
It's true that it is only Jews who have the divine soul.
No, let me explain to you. Every living creature has some kind of spirituality in them. Even the animals have dam, damu ha-nefesh, the Torah says. The goyim have a soul, but the Jews have a soul that is a little bit different than the goyim. It comes from different spiritual worlds. But the goy can be righteous or wicked. He has a share to the world to come according to his level. And his soul is definitely divine. The soul can never die. But it's different than the souls of the Jews. Different.
I thought Israel has two souls, the animal and the divine, whereas the other nations or maybe only.
The Jews accepted extra in Mount Sinai that they did not have before. The Goyim did not receive the Torah in Mount Sinai, so they have the original soul that they had before. This is what the Hebrews had before. Once we received the Torah and made the covenant with God, he has extra. And when a Goy is converting, when he goes into the mikveh, he gets this extra spiritual piece, which we call Tosefet Neshama, that comes and merges into his Neshama.
All right, thank you. No,